I'm glad to be with you again this morning, and we continue studying the servant mindset of Jesus, and now we'll focus the servant mindset of Jesus in men especially. And in the grace of God, we'll see four areas that we as men can practice the servant mind of Jesus. So we'll see this mindset in the family, in job, in our jobs, in the church, and in our social life. Let's begin with the family, the servant mindset in the family. And I should like to read from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Well, it becomes with a very high standard for our family life. It says to us, men, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. But Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. That means love ready to sacrifice. To sacrifice its own good, its own benefit, for the good of the other, the benefit of the other. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love is not self-seeking. Love does not seek its own. So, this is very important, that we are called to love our wives in such a way that we are ready to sacrifice ourselves for them. That in practical terms means that sometimes there are things that I would like to do, but my wife would like to do something else. So a lot of competitions in a couple come from these differences. Well, what shall we do? We shall do what I want or what you want. So if there is such an attitude of love being ready to sacrifice, that means that it comes peace to the couple. You want that? Okay. Let's make it your way. I mean, if you say, but I'm the head of the family and she has to do what I decided. No, no, you got it wrong. You got it wrong, because we as men have to read what the Bible says about men and see what is our responsibility, and let the women read what the Bible says about women and that is their responsibility. You know, a lot of times there is a problem because we men read the Bible to see what says about women to do, and women read the Bible to see what it says that men would do. And there is a conflict, saying, men say to women, you must be obedient and subject to your husband. And women say to men, well, you are supposed to love me, and why are you doing so and so? That's the wrong way of studying scriptures. We study scriptures for ourselves. You remember what James says in the first chapter of his epistle. He says, if someone reads the Bible and does not do what it says, it's like a man seeing himself in a mirror. And the Greek text says, lei eiken andri. Andri, anir, is a man, the man. But because sometimes the word anir is used for the whole of human beings, I mean, anir may also mean mankind, anthropos. So, this text is not understood properly. It says there, for a man seeing himself in a mirror, and then goes away. Because women sit in the mirror, it's okay. And then we go away. Women will stay in the mirror for a lot of time to be sure that everything is okay. But it says that if a man reads a word and does not practice it, then it seems like a man, he saw, it's okay. And he went away. So, is that easy to love our wives as Jesus loved the church? No, it is not easy. But It is the way Lord wants us to love, and the most important thing in our lives is to please our Father in heaven. So we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, just to have our Father in heaven pleased. And that's very important. And then in Ephesians 5:26, it continues, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So Jesus sacrificed himself for the church to make her holy. That means that our responsibility is not only to provide food, money, clothing, big house, nice car, but also a spiritual environment for the spiritual growing of our wives. Seeking company with spiritual people, people who love God, people who will be example for our families in the love of God and in the way of the Lord. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, it says that we are called to respect our wives as spiritual partners. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, this is an important verse because it says that we have to respect our wives and have in mind that they are partners not only for life but for eternity. Ewigkeit, Ewigkeit in German, eternity, how is it in Norwegian? Ewigkeit, Ewigkeit, yes, okay. So they are partners in Ewigkeit, in eternity. And it says also that be careful on respect them as eternal partners so that your prayers would not be hindered. That means that if I don't respect my wife, then I go to pray to God and my prayer is hindered. In the Greek is in me engoptonde. That means that there is an obstacle going and going into between me and God, between my prayer is going to go to God, and there's something goes and hinders that, it stops that. It stops the prayer. So the Lord wants us to have a contact with Him, that our prayers are heard. There is a communication with God, and the peace in our family and the respect of our wives is a way not to hinder that relationship with us men, with God. Then we can come to the children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, men, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Yes. So, sometimes we become a bit of harsh with our children, but it's very important that we spend time with our children. We know that all of us are busy, are very busy. And sometimes we think that, well, their mother will care for them. So it's not need to spend a lot of time. But every child needs his father. Every boy and every girl needs his father to stay with him or her. And we have to spend time explaining to our children, teaching our children, explaining to them why we act that way, why we ask them to do something. Sometimes we like to give orders. You do that, and you do that, and you do that. Yes, okay, you'll give the order, but please explain to the child why you are giving the order. What is the reason of that? And even in punishment, explain why you punish it. So that there is not a punishment without an explanation. If someone is punished, it is very important to know why it's punished, because the punishment has a role, and it is to teach. We teach by reward, and we teach by punishment, but it must be clear what it is, the thing we want to teach. So, let's go to our jobs. The servant mindset in Job. And we can go to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 7. Yes. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And here, it speaks about servants, and especially about slaves in the ancient times, and say, well, you are supposed to serve your masters, but I want you to serve wholeheartedly, with your whole heart, and not as serving the people, but serving the Lord. Well, now we don't have that kind of slavery in our culture, but we can use these verses in our jobs, because we have a boss who tells us what to do. So it's very important in our jobs to serve our boss diligently, so that we worth every krone or euro we receive in payment, because it says that everything you do, everything we do, we are supposed to do it before God, before the Lord. So if I know that I do something in my job before God, I should try to do it the best way I can. And trying to do it the best way I can, I'll be a good employee. I'll be a good teacher. I'll be good at my job the best I can. And sometimes my earthly boss will appreciate that and may be good to me. May I have more salary or get a promotion or anything. But even if not, remember, our purpose in life is to please our Heavenly Father. So even if our boss does not appreciate our efforts, it's important to do the best we can in our jobs before God, so that God the Father will be pleased with our job, because at the end our reward will be from God. Even if do not have reward by man, will have be rewarded by God. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, God is not unjust, who will not forget your work and the love you have shown him, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. As we work, as we minister, as we do anything, God is just, and there will be reward, there will be a repayment for that. So we are called to serve with mindset, servant mindset of Jesus in our families, in our jobs. And now let us come to the church, because a believer is a member of a church, a spiritual member. And in a church family, there are a lot of people around us, and there is a lot of things we have to attend and to be careful of. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. So, it says, bearing one another. Why? Because we are different people. We have come as members of a group, of a family, a spiritual family, and we are different in temperament. We are different in the way we are brought up. We have different experiences of life, so it's natural to see things differently. And it's natural to have another brother or sister seeing things different than we see them. And sometimes there is a conflict coming. Well, I'm right and you are wrong. Well, it says, well, bear one another. I mean, have patience with one another. Try to understand why he's thinking that way. Why is acting that way? Why? Sometimes it's a different of character, a different of temperament. You see, there are extrovert people and introvert people. And introvert people act differently than extrovert people. Sometimes one is annoyed by the act of the other. But it's okay to recognize the difference and say, okay, this is natural for him or for her. It's not natural for me. I wouldn't do that in that way. But for him, it's okay. It's natural. So, bear one another in love. And secondly, in the church, except the patience and the bearing with one another in love, it says, Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This make every effort in the Greek text is spoudazontes. And spoudazo in ancient Greek means take something seriously, consider something seriously. I mean, focus on something and do it with serious effort. When an ancient Greek wanted to say, now are you kidding or are you serious about that? It was tesis e spoudazes. Tesis was, are you kidding? Or spoudazes, or are you serious about that? So spoudazo meant I'm serious about something. I take something seriously. And this is the verb used here, say, take it seriously that you keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, we are not called to create unity, because the unity of the church was created on the cross of Calvary. By Jesus' sacrifice, there was the unity of the church. There was the church, the birth of the church, and the unity of the church. We can't anything to produce unity, but we can make everything we can to preserve the unity. To preserve the unity of the church. You remember what Jesus Christ prayed in John 17:20-21. He is praying to the Father just before the cross, and he says, my prayer, John 17:20-21, my prayer is not for them alone. I'm not praying only for the 12 apostles, for the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So Jesus is praying in that verse for us. Everyone who will believe through the message of the apostles, through the message of the gospel. This is a prayer for us. I am praying for them who will believe. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, 21, that all of them may be one. So Jesus prayed that we, the believers of the 21st century, will be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may also be in us, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, the unity of the church The unity of the believers is crucial for evangelizing the world. That does not mean that we agree in everything. We don't agree with everything, with all other believers. But it's important to recognize as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ people that belong in other denominations or in other confessions, but they love Jesus with all their hearts and they want to serve Him and to serve the people around them in the name of Jesus. So the unity is not a unity of agreement in everything. We may disagree some things, but it's very important to understand that a believer which goes in a different church and belongs to a different confession is a brother, is a sister with whom will spend eternity together. So why, if we are supposed to live in eternity together, why you cannot connect and have some kind of fellowship here on earth? I mean, we'll go to heaven and say, are you here? Why, only my church would go to heaven. What are you doing here? Yes. We can live this side of eternity in the same way. We can disagree? Yes, certainly. There was a lot of splits in the church and schism in the church, in the history of the church. And when you study the history of the church, you can find out what were the historical reasons that made the schisms and the splits. There were historical reasons. But it's another thing to have a different theology and a different understanding of the Bible. And it's another thing to love God and to love Jesus Christ with all your heart. If you find people loving God and loving Jesus with all their hearts, you'll find out that you can have spiritual contact and spiritual fellowship with them, even if you disagree in some matters of theology. And this is the unity of the church. You see, devil took very seriously that verse. Jesus said, well, I want my people, my believers, to be all one, so that the world will understand that I am the one sent to save the world. Savior says, okay, the world will understand that He is the Savior, Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. If they are together, I'll make every effort to split them up. And He succeeded many times. But it's important for us to understand that we want to have a servant mind in the church. And with that mind, we'll keep the unity through the peace. So, sometimes I meet people belonging in different confessions or different denominations and say, what are our differences? I say, why would you like to discuss our differences? I would like to discuss what we agree with. What are the points of our agreement? If you take the different confessions and the different denominations and study which is the percentage of the difference and the percentage of the agreement, you'll find there is an agreement 90% or 95%, and there is a disagreement on this 5% or 10%. So why don't we focus on 90%? Why don't we focus on 95%? And we focus on 5%, the disagreement, or 10%? Because there are so many in common with every believer, every confession, every denomination in earth. But there is a spiritual resistance on that, in the unity. And you have to understand that there is a resistance and to fight against the one resisting the unity of the body of Christ. You see, and even in one special body of Christ, there are disagreements and there are splits among believers. Well, we have to understand who is behind these disagreements, who is trying to spoil the unity. And you see, what God says to us is not create unity. Just keep it. Just don't spoil it. That's what, even in English, the verb keep the unity, keep means, and the Greek verb tiro is that something is there and I preserve it. I keep it. I do not spoil it. I have my mind not to be spoiled by anyone else. That is tiro. Tiro or dia tiro in modern Greek. So, first, bearing one another in the church. Second, keeping the unity through peace. Third, serving one another with our gifts. In 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you, speaking to believers, each of you, in Greek, ekastos, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It says, each one. God has given gifts to every believer. Every believer has one or more gifts. And we are called to serve one another with that gifts. So the idea of the church in the Bible, there is not people coming, hearing a sermon, and then going home. And then coming again, hearing another sermon, and then going home. And then coming again to hear another sermon. Well, we need to hear sermons, we need to hear the word of God, but this is not how it is supposed to function only. We hear the word because we have a need to be taught the word of God, to fill our spirit with the word of God. But then it says, each one, everyone, please find your gift and serve the body with your gift. And in the next verse, 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, and then if anyone serves. So there gives two big categories of gifts. There are gifts of speech, and there are gifts of practical help. So it doesn't matter which is the gift you have, but you have to find it, I have to find it, and minister through that gift. It says, as faithful stewards, in verse 10, faithful steward. So, the word steward in Greek is oikonomos. And oikonomos was someone who had something not his to deal with. I mean, a property that it was not his own property to deal with, to manage it, and then to give account to the master of the property about what he did. That was oikonomos. That was steward. So, what God says, I give you something that it's not yours. It's my gift to you. I give it to you to use it, and you will give account to me how you used your gift. That is oikonomos. I remember a story from the army. I was sent to a new place in the army, and I was the secretary, and there was an officer who came with me, we gone to that place, and he took the management of the material management. And in the army, usually at that time, there was not a lot of care about what was happening with the material, the property, the army's property. And the new officer went there, there was a book, and says, I found that, and the one giving the stewardship signed that I gave it to the next one. The other said, I received that, and the commander said, I signed that, it's okay. And that it was typical. But in that time, when we got to this new place, the commander said, okay, everything will be according to the law. So you go to see what is there, and you'll write only in the book what you will find being all there, really. So the job was done properly. And the steward that gave to the new one had to pay from his own pocket, at that time, 22,000 drachmas in 1972. By that time, it was a huge amount. Just to have a point of comparison, I know that a teacher in the high school had monthly payment 2,000 drachmas. It was the 11 month salary of a teacher in high school. 11 month salary. He had to pay that. Why? Because he was a steward, he was an economos, and he didn't check up what he had received and what he was supposed to give up to the next. So every time I read "Be good steward," I remember what happened in 1972 in the army. And I was the secretary who I was supposed to write down the books, to write down the differences, what it was really in the store, and what it was supposed to find the differences and to write down. So when God says, "Well, I give you the gifts of my spirit, and these gifts, you are stewards of that gifts. So you manage that gifts and you give me an account." And then let's go to having a servant mindset in our social life, in our everyday life. In Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6, it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards others. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Make the most of every opportunity. The Greek word for opportunity is keros. Keros was the opportunity. And the way the ancient Greek understood the opportunity, the keros, was sculpted in a statue by some great Greek sculptor named Lysippos. The statue is not preserved, but we have the description of the statue by a writer of the 4th century AD named Callistratos. So they thought of keros, of opportunity, as a man having hair only in the forefront here, and being bald all the other head. So when keros came, if you wanted to grasp the keros, the opportunity, you have to grasp it just as he comes, because he had hair only here. When he went away, there was no hair to grasp, so you couldn't grasp it while he was going away. You had to take the opportunity, to take the keros just when he came. And that's what it says. It says, make the most of every opportunity. When keros comes, just grab him. Don't let him to go away, because if he begins going, you can't catch him. And he says, be you the salt. Your words will be like salt. And you know, the salt is giving taste, and at that time was giving taste, but in that time had another function, preserved things. There were no refrigerators then. There were no other ways to preserve. If they wanted to preserve something, to preserve meat, to preserve fish, it got it salted, and it was the only way to preserve things. So when Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the world," it was not only giving taste to the world, but preserving the world around you. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That means a life not quarrelsome, not causing disturbance, but bringing peace. And with that quiet life, we bring the peace of God around us. And it's a blessing to be a peacemaker. Even when there is a disturbance around, you may bring, I may bring the peace of God. Then God said to us, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And in John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus says for himself, I'm the light. And then he said, you are the light. And that means that we take light from Jesus and give life. And give light. Take life and give life. It's like the moon. You know, moon has not light. But at night, we see the moon. And it gives light. It's not her light. It's sun's light. Moon takes light from the sun and sends it to earth at night. So, we are some kind of moon. We take light from Jesus and send light to the world. And we do that even in a crooked generation. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Right? We have a tendency to grumble and to argue, isn't it? Say, do everything without grumbling, without arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a rapt and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. So, we don't compromise with the world system. We bring light, and we do the opposite of what other people. Other people are arguing and are complaining. We are the light, and we live in God's peace and in God's joy. And that makes a difference in the world. You know, now Greece is in a financial crisis, and everybody is complaining. There are no jobs, there are no money, there are no investments there. And if you stay as a believer and say, B, how are you? Say, I'm good, thank God. People say, oh, do you know how long I have to hear this, something like this? Something is good, something is well, and someone praises God. I had months to hear that. Yes, we lived in a world and we shine in that world. And there will be resistance, and we are ready to confront worldly resistance. John 3:19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So, we may not be pleasing to everyone. There will be people who will not be pleased with our standing and our position, but what matters is that to give light, to give hope, and most of all, that our Father in heaven will be pleased. So we can have the servant mind of Christ in our families, in our jobs, in the church, and in our everyday social life, with the power of God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit can enable us, if you wish to and if we pray to live that life for the glory of God. Amen. Yes. Yes, certainly. Yes.
Everything, it's a long question, but to just take two or three parts. Everything you said about social life, about the family, about in work and with
the church.
It has like one title, club.
Yes, that's true.
That's true. We have to deal with our wives just like the way Jesus was with the church. Yeah, Jesus is holy and the God is holy. Then that means the woman are also at the same position of them, like a God or a...
No, here it speaks about attitude.
He agrees that he has to respect and love the woman, but also the woman supposed to do that for the man. It's in terms of considering deal with women as the same way of Jesus dealing with the church.
Yes. I'm not sure I understood the question.
The question is to ask, as I understood, it's like something, the way that we have to deal with our wives.
Yes.
Just in such way that as Jesus was dealing with the church, is too much.
Yes.
It's like something holy, like if the woman are just a partner.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that she's like, for us, like a God or Jesus.
Certainly. Certainly, our women are not in the place of God. No way. But that means that we are asked to have that attitude, the same attitude that Jesus Christ had to the church. I mean, he was ready to sacrifice himself for the church. So we are called to be ready to sacrifice ourselves, our desires, our ways for our wives. Yes. And it also says that we have to care about their spiritual condition, about their spiritual growth, how they should know God better, and have a life relationship, progressive spiritual relationship with the Lord. That must be our attitude. I mean, we may not succeed always, but it's another time to say, this is the goal. That's what I have to do. Well, sometimes I succeed, sometimes I don't succeed. But my failure doesn't change the goal. I mean, the goal is there. And if I fail one time, I'll try next time to hit the goal. Okay? So the important thing is that I understand that this is the attitude that God wants from me as a husband. Okay.
All the life as far as our personal, but not the marriage, the family, the relationship between the man and the woman, something not personal, a unit.
Yes, that's true. That's true. But in that unity, everyone has his own responsibility. Man has a responsibility, and the woman, the wife, has another responsibility. And the proper way to read the Bible is to try to find our responsibility, not the other's responsibility. So we men have to read the Bible to see in it what it says for us, What attitude will please God in our family? And the women must study the Bible to see what it says for them, so that they will please their Father in heaven.
Pretty very interesting conversation with a young lady some time ago, and it was late. And she kind of suddenly she started to cry, and I was a little bit what's going on? But this was the situation to grab the hair.
I see.
It was like, no, that's something. Something is coming up. And she told me that she came to Norway, met a, seemed like a nice boy, guy, man, on the internet. They married. They moved together at once. They married. And 1 year later, finito. They were split. Now they are divorced. And I pray to God, what to say now? Because it's not my job to just treat her like a victim, like keeping her down so she swims in her own bath of victim. What's wrong with that? And I tried to tell her, find a young man, look for a young man, be in the environment where you can find a young man that don't look at you like a property. Because in Norway, Scandinavia, Europe, something is changing. The youngster start looking more and more material, more and more sexual and only sexual, in a way that the wife is like a property. This is only one case, one side of what we are talking about here. But it's very good for me, very good example of what's going on and how we can treat and should not treat our wives. But we must not have a misunderstanding here. Mm-hmm. The wives are not God.
Yes,
they just act like. Any other questions?
Yes, please.
Let's say that maybe 50% of Christian marriage.
Yes.
They divorce.
Yes.
Have you some cure for that? What is the cure? Well, because something is wrong. What's wrong?
Yes.
They are both Christian.
Yes. Well, it depends in the case. I mean, it's not always one reason for the divorce. The main reason in most of divorces is self-centeredness. People wanting to do their own good, to do what they please them, and not caring what the other wants, the needs of the other are. They expect to receive, only to receive, and not to give. That's why the Bible says love does not seek its own. I mean, love cares for the other. The problem is that a couple began with that. They love each other, they are in love with each other. And then they forgot that very important principle. Love is not seeking its own. When we begin to seek our own, when I seek my own and my wife seeks her own, then there will be conflict. It's inevitable. So the first reason of the divorce is that I don't care about what is the need my wife. I care only for my own needs, and I don't care about what God says about marriage and the love relationship with my wife. That's the beginning. I mean, if someone rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ in his family, in his marriage, and tries to do his own, he's in a very dangerous path. And that's why there are divorces. I mean, even if people are different, and there are differences in temperament, they can find a way out with the Lord. I mean, a way to continue with the Lord. Sometimes there is, they say, we split, we have a divorce, we had a disagreement of characters. And this is, in Greek, there is a law term, in consequence or disagreement in characters. Well, disagreement in characters is a reason for marriage, not for divorce. Because we are attracted to the different. We are attracted to a different character because we understand that this completes our own character. In many times I say to people who are in a conflict in a marriage, says, well, you are complaining now about the things that you were attracted to her or to him. You are attracted because of that. And now the things that attracted you now annoys you. I mean, yes.
Sorry. So maybe if you are agreeing with me, then the first step is starting, if the husband starting biting every day.
Well, it's good to ask his wife, is there in any need? Is there something you would like me to do? If you don't, I'll go biking.
Okay. Well, if the woman push you to buy something.
Okay, you do it a favor once or twice, and then you ask her to be.
Okay.